Now the charge has often been made against God that if he was who he said he was, if he is truly just and truly righteous, then he would stop all the evil and all the wickedness that is carried on in this world. But his failure to do so, it is claimed, either suggests that he cannot stop that evil, that he doesn't have the power to stop it, or else it suggests that he is not, that he does not exist. Now, both of those answers fall woefully short of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is. Not a doubt about it. When you read the Bible, the very first verse introduces you to God. And God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, there's not a doubt about it. The Bible says God is. God exists. And the Bible teaches us that he's very much present in this world. And he is in control of all things that take place in this world. The Bible also teaches us that he is just and righteous, and he will most surely avenge all wickedness and all evil that is perpetrated in this world. But the reason why he withholds his judgment, the reason why he withholds the swift exercise of his justice against the sins of men, is because he is exercising his patience and his long-suffering towards men. In this passage, Peter makes mention of the great flood that occurred in the days of Noah. You can see that in the verse 19. He says that the Lord Jesus went by the Spirit and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. He's referring to that great judgment that came upon the world in the flood. The flood was a divine judgment upon the sin of the world. God had looked out over the world, and he saw the wickedness of man only evil continually, the thoughts of his heart only evil continually. The actions of men had transgressed the law of God. Wickedness and violence filled the earth. And God brought the judgment of the flood upon the sons of men. God judged the wickedness of men. But before he sent the flood, he exercised much long suffering and much patience. You can see that here in verse 20. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. There's the answer. There's the reason why God permits the evil that's in the world. There's the reason why God does not intervene immediately to judge the sins of men and to cease to bring to an end the wickedness of man. It is because God is being long-suffering. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that God waited 126 years from the time that he announced that he would send the judgment of the flood to Noah. He waited 120 years. And all through those years, men were committing their sins, filling the earth with wickedness and violence. And God permitted that. And God was exercising his patience. Peter tells us in this verse that the Lord Jesus preached to that generation. That's what he means here in verse 20, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He's saying that that generation is now dead. Their spirits are imprisoned in hell. But the Lord Jesus went to that generation by the Spirit through his servant Noah. And he was preaching to them to repent of their sin, preaching to them the great need to turn to God and be saved. He was preaching to them. And all through that time, the Lord was waiting. The Lord was long-suffering. the Lord was exercising his patience. And as it was then, so it is now. That's exactly what the Lord is doing tonight. That's why the Lord permits the evil that's in this world. God is withholding his judgment. Yes, he will judge the sins of men. There's not a sin in this world that will go unpunished. He will punish sin. But he does not punish sin tonight because he is exercising his long-suffering. He's exercising his patience towards mankind. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. These days in which we live are days when God is exercising his long-suffering, his patience towards man. And what a message there is in that. I want us to consider this tonight. And I want us to look at this attribute of God, his long-suffering, in a number of ways. I want you to consider in the first place that the long-suffering of God is the manifestation of his self-restraint. Often we consider God's judgments upon men, such as the flood, to be demonstrations of God's power. And that they are. They are the demonstration of the power of his justice. The power of his judgment against the sins of men. But seldom do we consider the withholding of those judgments as a sign of God's power. Yes, when God sends thunderbolts from heaven, when God sends judgments upon the earth, we say, there is God's power. But when God withholds his judgment, the withholding of that judgment is also the manifestation of his power. God's slowness to judge, his patience in forbearing, is just as much a display of his power as when he broke up the great fountains of the deep and plunged the world into the waters of the flood. Turn over to Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. And there you will see this very, very clearly. Romans chapter 9 and the verse 22. And the Apostle Paul in this passage says, in the verse 22, what of God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Look at this verse again. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Paul is saying here that God's long suffering is just as much the demonstration of his power as it is when he displays his judgments and pours his judgments upon the sons of men. To make his power known, what has he done? He has endured with much long suffering. The long suffering of God is making his power known. God's long suffering towards sinners shows his power. It shows the power of the control which he exercises over himself. God's patience is the exercise of his self-restraint. He receives the insults and the injuries of men without immediately avenging himself. And he forbears. He withholds from punishing men when they provoke him to anger by their sin. You see, when God does not rise up immediately to judge the sins of men, it is a display of the power that he has over himself. It is a display of his self-restraint, the fact that he has power over himself, that he can restrain himself from acting immediately against the provocations of men. The Puritan Stephen Charnock wrote these words: "It is a lack of power over a man's self that makes him do unbecoming things when he is provoked. A prince that can bridle his passions is a king over himself as well as over his subjects." Turn over to Proverbs chapter 16, and there you will find the point emphasized. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit, and he that taketh a city." Now bring the two together. He that is slow to anger is a man that rules his spirit. A man that is hasty to anger, when he's provoked, he responds immediately. It indicates that there's a lack of self-restraint. There's a lack of self-control in that man. He cannot control his own spirit. But you see what Solomon says here? A man that is slow to anger, a man who does not react with anger immediately, is a man who has control over himself. He has control over his own spirit. And he's better than the mighty. He's better than the man that takes a city, conquers a city. And that's exactly what Stephen Charnock was saying, the Puritan. God is slow to anger because he is great in power. He has power over himself to control himself. And when God does not respond to the provocations of men by their sins, when he does not respond immediately, it is a sign of his patience, and it is a sign of the power that he has over himself to restrain himself. And that's what was happening in the days of Noah. Do you see the generation living in their sin? Sinning in the face of God, despising God's commandments and God's laws. And God didn't respond immediately. God didn't rise up in the fury of his wrath. He would have been justified if he had done so. For he did eventually rise up in his wrath when the great flood came. But the reason that he did not rise up immediately was because he had power over himself. He had power to restrain himself. He had power over himself, over his own being. And the people in Noah's day did not realize it. It brings us to our second thought tonight, that God's long-suffering, not only being a manifestation of his self-restraint, is misinterpreted by sinners. You see, sinful men fail to recognize God's patience towards them as a sign of his power. Instead, they interpret his slowness to anger as a sign of weakness. Either he does not have the ability to avenge himself, or he lacks the will to punish sin. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. And Solomon again says in this verse, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Solomon is saying here, let me paraphrase it like this: because God does not judge men's sins immediately, men interpret his patience and his long suffering to be a sign of weakness. thinking to themselves that either he does not have the ability to punish their sin, or he lacks the will to punish it. And thus they harden themselves to continue in their sin. How many a man has challenged God, and they've said, if God really is, let him strike me dead now. Let him strike me down dead right now. And because the Lord does not respond, they interpret that as either an indication that he does not exist, or that he is weak and he does not have the ability to punish their sin. But what they fail to realize, that God's long suffering is a sign of his power. His self-restraint, his power over himself, as he does not respond immediately to the provocations of men. Oh yes, God lacks neither the ability or the will. And what men fail to see is that his slowness to anger, his slowness to avenge, is actually a sign of his power. He has power over himself, and therefore he has power over all. God's patience must never be considered as a sign of weakness, but as a cause of humility in men, and as an opportunity for repentance. If God demonstrates such power over himself so that he does not react immediately in the face of great provocation, what folly it is for me to think that my sin will escape his eventual punishment. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the very man whom Solomon was speaking of, in Ecclesiastes 8 and 11, he says in verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." You see, God is being long-suffering toward the sinner. He's being patient. He's forbearing with the sin of the sinner. But sinful men do not see that. They interpret that as a sign of weakness, and they carry on in their sin. They carry on in their hardness, failing to recognize that the long-suffering of God is a cause for humility in men and an opportunity to repent. You see, he says, the goodness of God leadeth thee. And that word lead there means to drive or to induce. The goodness of God should drive you to repentance. The very fact that God does not rise up and judge your sin reveals the power that he has. The power over himself, and how great that power is. That power will surely be unleashed against impenitent sinners. Therefore, the very long suffering of God, the very patience of God should drive the sinner to repentance. Because he cannot and he will not be able to stand in the day of his wrath. The long suffering of God is the manifestation of a self-restraint. And it's often misinterpreted by sinners. But what sinners misinterpret, the saints of God marvel at. The long suffering of God is a marvel, a source of amazement to the saints of God. Paul could not see this attribute of God in the days before his conversion. He says in his own testimony that he was exceedingly mad against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's words. That's Paul's testimony of the days before his conversion. I was exceedingly mad against the Lord Jesus, and he could not see that all the time the Lord was being long-suffering toward him. But after he was saved, how the scales were lifted from his eyes. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. First Timothy chapter 1, and here again he's rehearsing his testimony. He says in the verse 13, "Before I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. I was so enraged against the Lord Jesus, I did everything I could in my power to destroy the name of Christ and the cause of the gospel. But I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy." And he says in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." You see what Paul is saying? He's saying, "I couldn't see it in my unconverted days. I thought I was doing God's service. I was so hell-bent on my opposition against Christ, and I couldn't see it that all the time the Lord was being patient with me. The Lord had power over himself that he did not rise up immediately to judge me and cast my soul into hell. He was being long-suffering. He was exercising that self-restraint toward my sin and my soul. And he bestowed his mercy upon me." You see, what sinners misinterpret, saints marvel at. Because once converted, they realize that before they were saved, there was only a step between them and death. And there was only a thin thread that kept them in life, hanging over the very verge of hell. And that had it not been for the long suffering of God, the patience of God, their sin would surely have called for swift judgment. You see, Paul, as he contemplates his conversion, and as he recognizes the long suffering of God toward him, he sees this as a cause for praise. Look at verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. This is a cause for praise and thanksgiving. God had power over himself. He restrained himself from that which I rightly deserve. He was long-suffering to me. He was patient toward me. He did not rise up swiftly to judge my sins. He had mercy toward me. The long-suffering of God is a cause of amazement and a subject for praise in the heart of every true believer. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and you will discover that the long-suffering of God is not only the manifestation of a self-restraint and not only misinterpreted by sinners and not only a marvel to saints, but it is the mark of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 2. The apostle here is giving exhortations to believers. And he says in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He says this is how you're to walk. You're to walk in law with long suffering. Just as the Lord has been long suffering to you. Just as the Lord has been patient with you. So that long suffering of God is to be reflected in you as a believer. And as a child of God. Turn over a few pages to Colossians. Chapter 3, and he says in the verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see that word long-suffering put in there? He's saying this is to be the mark, the characteristic of the people of God, because the Lord has been long-suffering to us. And that long-suffering is the exercise of self-restraint, the exercise of self-control. And how easy it is when somebody wrongs us to rise up immediately and vent our anger, our annoyance. And Paul says, but remember how the Lord has treated you. He says, put on this long suffering. But you see, we cannot do this by ourselves. It doesn't come naturally to us. You turn back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Paul outlines the fruit of the Spirit, those graces that are produced by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That long-suffering Spirit, that power of self-restraint, that power of self-control over our own passions. He says it comes from the Spirit. Turn again to Colossians chapter 1. And this is a verse that you should underline in your Bible, a verse to keep in mind. What a tremendous verse this is. You see, these characteristics that Paul sets out for the Christian life, they are above us and beyond us. But here's the secret of how we live the Christian life and live to please the Lord. Colossians 1 and verse 11. In verse 10 he says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Do you see how this long-suffering is produced? It's produced by the Spirit when He strengthens us with all might according to His glorious power. As the Lord has been long-suffering to us. And oh, how we have grieved Him. Think of the days before our conversion, the sins that we had committed. And think even of the sins that we have committed after our conversion. And yet how the Lord is long-suffering with us. Paul is saying this is the way that we are to be towards one another and towards the unbeliever. This long-suffering is the mark of the Spirit. That attribute of God is to be reflected in us. There are some attributes of God that cannot be reflected in us. His eternality, for instance. But there are other attributes that are what we can refer to as communicable attributes. They can be communicated to us in some measure. And this attribute of God's long-suffering is to be wrought within us as the people of God. But notice one final thought here. The long-suffering of God is a motive for supplication. Turn back to Numbers chapter 17. And what a powerful illustration we have here. Numbers chapter 14 is that passage that records the time in Israel's history when they had come out of Israel. And the Lord had brought them to Kadesh Barnea and He had told them to go into the land. And they sent spies into Canaan and they brought back the fruit of the land. But they also brought back an evil report. And they said, there's many giants there and we're not able to take the land. And you remember how from that point onwards they were turned back into the wilderness. Because of their unbelief. This chapter 14 of Numbers tells us how God was provoked by their sin. In verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." The Lord was going to cut Israel off here, and rightly we would have been just in doing so. They disbelieved, and what an insult that was to God. God is provoked here. But Moses intercedes, Moses prays. And I want you to notice how he prayed. If you come down to verse 17, he says, "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great." How does he want God to show his power? Does he want God to show his power in justice and judgment? Look what he says. "Let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering." You see, the long-suffering of God is the manifestation of his power. The power of his self-restraint, the power of his self-control. And Moses is now remembering what God had said to him on a previous occasion. You remember when he was up in the mount? And the people down below said to Aaron, "We don't know what's happened of Moses. Make us gods." And they made the idols. And you remember how God's wrath was provoked against them. And on that occasion, the Lord said these words. The Lord passed by and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And he said, "The Lord is long-suffering." And Moses is recalling that. He's remembering what God has said. And he says, "Lord, according as thou hast spoken, let the power of my Lord be great." How does he want God's power to be manifested? He wants the power of God to be manifested in his long suffering. That he will not rise up and cut off Israel and disinherit them. You see, he's praying for pardon, he's praying for salvation. Verse 19, "Pardon, I beseech thee, of the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until now." And the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word." See, the Lord said to Moses, "I'll raise up a nation from your line, Moses, from the seed of Moses." And Moses said, "Lord, manifest your power in being long-suffering to this people and pardon their sin." And God heard the prayer of Moses, and God answered that prayer, and Israel was spared because Moses pleaded on the basis of the long-suffering of God. You know, Moses is a type of Christ. You think of the parable of the barren fig tree that was brought to our attention some weeks ago. And the voice of justice says, "Cut it down." But Jesus Christ, as the great intercessor, comes and he says, let the power of my Lord be great. Father, show your power. The power of your self-restraint in exercising long-suffering towards undeserving sinners. You know, that's what the Lord Jesus was doing all through the days of our unconverted state. He was praying that God's power of self-restraint would be manifested in us, to us. And that God would be long-suffering and that God would pardon our sins. What a picture. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're not saved in this meeting, the reason why you're still in the land of the living is because of the long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God. The patience of God. It's because God has power over himself. He could rise up and justly so, against men for their sin. But God exercises His long-suffering, His patience, and that patience is the manifestation of His power. And Moses took that attribute as the motive for his supplication. And in doing so, he was not only a type of the Lord Jesus, but he was setting an example and an encouragement for all believers to follow. We can think of loved ones and neighbors and people round about us. How should we pray for them? We should pray that the power of the Lord would be manifested toward them in His long suffering, and that in God's patience towards sinners, it would bring them to the experience of His pardon, purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Yes, there is much wickedness in this world, as there was in the days before the flood. And that wickedness will most certainly be judged at the last day. Not a doubt about it. Every unrepented of sin will be judged and punished at the last day. Not one sin will escape the judgment of God. But God does not rise up in judgment now, because He is being long-suffering and patient toward sinners. How long has He suffered with your sin? How long has He been patient toward your soul? One day, the patience of God towards man will come to an end. He will not always be patient. He will not always exercise His long-suffering. Make sure, my friend, tonight it's not too late for your soul. But while God is being patient with you and long-suffering toward you, may it drive you to repentance. May it induce you tonight to confess your sin and seek the Lord while He may be found, and to call upon Him while He's near.